Our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, as we turn to our series on Ephesians, and verse 14. We read 2 Timothy 3:16 that wonderfully treats this subject as well, so we're just going to read verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Talking about our struggle and wrestling with the devil and all his hosts, and alerting us to the armor of God that can enable us to withstand the evil day. Now he begins then to speak about this armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we're just going to be actually not even looking at the whole verse, just the first part of it, speaking about the being girded about your waist with the truth. This armor of God then is very essential to our struggle in this world, in our Christian life. And there's six pieces, and we're going to be looking at them one by one. Six pieces. This truth that we're to gird our loins with, this breastplate of righteousness. Our feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is this shield of faith, and there is this helmet of salvation, and there is the sword of the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul was very well acquainted with the Romans, because he himself, of course, had Roman citizenship. And at times, of course, he was in very close contact with soldiers. He was imprisoned in Rome, you remember. And he was chained. And there were a contingent of soldiers that would be there watching him, and then they would change and others would come. So he was well aware of how they looked and how they dressed. And that image in his mind connected with truths that he, through the inspiration of God, wanted to impress upon us in regard to us being soldiers of the cross and us engaging in this battle, much more fierce, I might add, than any physical conflicts we will ever enter into. And there are fierce conflicts. We have evidence of that. As soldiers go to fight and then they come back with all kinds of horror stories and remnants of the damage that they have sustained. But with all of that, with all of that knowledge, I still say with 100% certainty that what we face when faced with the devil and the world is much more dangerous and severe than the worst of conflicts in this world. And so Paul speaks to us about what God has provided. We need this armor. Yes, there are the promises of God that God has given to us. But it's not in such a way that we can sit back and relax. It's not in such a way that we can view ourselves as on a bus, as passengers that are being driven to heaven. And we're taking all this fire, but we're secure in this tank. It's not that way at all. That would be a lie for us to speak that way, because we know that's not true in our experience. We wrestle. We wrestle, says the Apostle Paul. There's a fight going on in which you're engaged. And therefore, you need this armor of God. And so what a shock. What a shock to some to realize there's an armor and we've never even put it on. There's an armor and we haven't consciously known about it and we haven't consciously put it on. How much danger are you in? Not of losing your salvation, you understand. Not of losing your salvation. But of being damaged and hurt in your Christian life. Of having all these wounds inflicted upon you. Of doubts and worries. Is that the way we want to live our Christian life? Well, there is the armor of God that I'm here to tell you this morning. And to encourage you to understand what it is. And to begin to put it on piece by piece. Am I... focus and motive is not to bring each piece out and explain it so wonderfully with it, oh, how wonderful. No. The point is, put it on. Put it on. That's the point. An armor lying on a table isn't going to do you any good. We can tell the soldiers, oh, look at all of this, these things that we have for you when you go to battle. And yet they leave them all on the table and just go into battle. How foolish would that be? No, these things are given so that you may put them on. The battle will still be fierce. There still will be persecution and suffering that we endure. But we will do it much more effectively with the armor of God. So he begins then with this part of the armor that I've entitled the belt of truth. It's good, I guess we're not that used to that kind of language, but I guess ladies might be because they wear a girdle, used to, right? So that's a piece of garment, at least has somewhat connections with it. But here's this earthly illustration. They are to be girded. That means they ought to be, all the clothes ought to be gathered up. They ought to be bound together, just like a belt. Loose garments are the cause of potential falling for us. So when soldiers go to battle, they don't have loose clothing all over the place. Everything has to be tight. Everything has to be orderly. And so it is then with this illustration, we are to gird up our loins. Because when these things are loose, what are they going to do? They're going to trip us up. Our legs are going to be weak and they're not going to be able to hold us up. They're not going to be able to help us move from one place to another and deflect certain things and get out ways of other things. No, we have to have everything in order. When we run, as Paul speaks about it in Hebrews, we have to set aside everything that entangles us. Well, here's one way that we can do that. Fasten everything up and get it girded. Even the Lord Jesus Christ did that when he went to wash his disciples' feet. He took a towel. And it says he girded himself so that his clothes would be out of the way when he was washing his disciples' feet. Without that, we're going to fall flat on our faces. Without that, we're going to try and run and not make a good job of it. No, we need things. We need to be free. We're told in Kings, Elijah was running at speed. He outran the chariot. But the first thing he did was he did up his belt. Got his clothes ready so that they wouldn't hinder him in his running. Christians are to remain active and watching and waiting for the Lord. So they need to be prepared. They need to have everything tight as well. So this girding, this belt, is a foundational piece of clothing. But it also serves to keep things compact and orderly so that one has the freedom of motion to work. It holds garments together, but it also may hold other things in place, such as the scabbard for the sword, or for the carpenter and his belt of tools. So this is something that makes sense on an earthly level that Paul is speaking. But of course, that's just an illustration. It's just an earthly picture that Paul wants to use. But what is it really getting at? Well, it's really getting at the loins of our mind. That's what Peter says. Gird up the loins of your minds. So the spiritual application from this earthly illustration has to do with the truth. It has to do with what we believe. It has to do with what we understand in terms of God's word. So it's the truth of God. Truth is to be understood as the whole word of God. So when you read books and read commentators, of course, then they say, well, you know, how can this be truth in the sense of God's word when, of course, we know that there's coming, the sword of the Spirit is coming, and that's the word of God. Well, truth be told, everything is a word of God, isn't it? All aspects of the armor relate to the word of God. So here, in a sense, is this principle, organizing principle for the Christian life is the word of God. So truth is referring to God's word, all of God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ kind of gave us an example of this in action when he was tempted by Satan, and Satan was calling him to do certain things, make the stones into bread and whatnot. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He says, first of all, he says, it is written. It is written. So there is that general application of this truth. The word of God says. But then there's a more precise and more focused use of the word of God to the very temptation that they are faced with. And so what we have here in terms of the girdle of truth is the whole word of God. The principle of our life, the organizing principle of our life has to be the word of God. All scripture serves that purpose. And so that's something you may say, well, you know, everyone knows that, as they say. But no, everyone doesn't know that, do they? Do you run to the Word of God? Do you seek to understand what the Word of God is saying in every application and every area of your life? Is that the first place you turn? That's what will organize your life. That's what will maintain balance in your life, is the Word of God. And so you have to understand that that's what Paul is referring to. In all the struggles that Paul deals with in 2 Timothy 3, isn't it all to do with the Word of God? That's where he ends up, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. That's what he's getting at. The Word of God is what we are to understand and seek to organize our minds. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prays that his disciples may be sanctified by the truth, and then he identifies the truth. That is God's word. So we are to put on this vital piece of armor so that we may not be led astray by the devil, as Paul is speaking in 2 Timothy 3:16. Satan is a liar from the beginning. Has God said, he said. Has God said? If you are the Son of God, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God's word is always attacked. And so this garment reminds us of the fact that every thought has to be subjected to the authority of the Word of God. Every thought, every idea you have, every bright thing that you've come up with, so you thought, has to be brought in subjection to the Word of God. It's the highest authority. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world and the principle of life for man. But the world rejected the light and the Word. But now, as Christians, we're brought back to that. It is a light upon our path and a lamp unto our feet. That's what Psalm 119 says as we read it this morning. We are not to turn from it to the left or the right, the scriptures say. We're not to add anything to it. We're not to take anything away, because it's the principle of life for us. And sad to say, the history of the church is a stark example and proof of what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. Perilous times have come, and people have been detracted from the Word of God. And so we've had to have councils, and we've had to have creeds in our church history in order to guard the truth and to warn generations to come. These generations weren't boasting in their work. They weren't saying, we're going to make a monument to ourselves in terms of the work that we have done. We want everyone to know how great we were. That's not why they wrote these things. No, not at all. They wrote these things out of the conviction that what Paul says in 2 Timothy is going to happen over and over and over again. And so they want to give us a warning. They want to say, watch out for the devil as he lies and he attacks these truths. This is what the faith of our fathers said. This is where we stand. This is where we want you to stand. And we want you to be aware of these attacks that we experienced. How foolish for us to ignore them. How foolish for us to think, oh, that's history. That's old stuff. We don't. Do you think people that go to war, the people that are in charge, the generals, they don't go to school about war? You think they don't study the battles of the past? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. In fact, I was in the library and I took out a book, and it was a thick book. There's all these battles. And they were talking about these battles. They study these things. Well, that's what these confessions are and creeds are. They're battles of the past, so that you and I don't have to fight them again. How many are led astray, confused? No, but we are to be built on this solid foundation of the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is our defense. This is what will keep us. The Word of God that has written out for us at large all that we need for life and godliness. But it has its opponents. Paul teaches that the belt of truth is vital, a vital part of our defense against the devil and the world. Yet we see so many that focus on other things. Oh, we have to be loving. Oh, we have to be united. Oh, we have to be this. Oh, we have to be that. Not to downplay love among Christians. Of course we need to be loving. Of course we need to be united. But to elevate these things above the Word of God, we let the Word of God go. We don't fight about the infallibility of the scriptures. We don't fight about those that are undercutting the Word of God. But we always stress, let's all be loving. Let's all be united. Let's all not fight about doctrine. It's a deception of the devil. Focus on other things so that our defenses will be open for him to exploit. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Even though we understand, yes, we need to be loving, and yes, we need to have And I trust that we hear that over the pulpit. As I've said so often, we need to be very careful that we don't call other people that are Christians that may differ with us in certain things. We ought never to call them unbelievers. That's a terrible thing for us to say. Though we may disagree with them sharply. But if they believe the gospel, they are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have love and compassion towards them. Absolutely. But not to the extent that we ignore the differences. And we allow them to say certain things that are not biblical. No. In love, we need to defend the truth. A lot of the creeds, by the way, and confessions were written against opponents from within the church. From within the church. So therefore, they still loved them, but they stood up when the Word of God was being attacked. Unity and each other's view becomes sacrosanct in these circles. Oh, you can't say anyone's wrong. That's not loving. Oh, so it's okay to allow the Word of God to be damaged, but to keep that person happy? No. No. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't promise that, did he? He didn't exercise that, did he? He didn't say to Peter, when Peter says, no, you don't have to go to Rome, you don't have to die. He didn't say, well, Peter, you know, I love you, let's sit down and talk about this. No, it was very vital. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. No, we need to struggle with these doctrines. We need to maintain these doctrines. That's what Paul is bringing upon Timothy. You know that you've learned these things from me. Was Paul egotistical? No. He knew that he was writing the Word of God. And he's saying, Timothy, stick with that. Preach that. Preach the things that you've learned from me. And don't listen to all of these false teachers. In fact, he says, even if an angel were to come and preach any other gospel. Is that talk of compromise? Any other gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be an anathema. 1 John speaks about some, even in the church, that left because they were antichrists and teaching error. Christians needed to test such spirits and leaders to see if they were in line with God. Test the spirits. No, the church must not be silenced into being vague in its teaching and preaching. It must speak with boldness and authority. That's where the sects have it over us. That's where the Roman Catholic Church has it over us. They speak with such authority, false authority, unfortunately, but authority nevertheless that catches the eye of people in the world. And the sects are the same. They make all kinds of pronouncements. False. But they give this aura of, we have authority. When the church speaks, unfortunately, it speaks in such low voice. And with so many voices. That the world doesn't understand what is the truth. One church says this, another says that. That no one's really adamant about these things. It's sad to say in the churches, we have that struggle. No, we're not to look for false authority. No, but we're to speak the authority in terms of God's word. And finally, the characteristics of this wonderful piece of armor. First of all, it's perfect. So obviously I'm talking about the word of God. First of all, it's perfect. There are various terms that are used in our theological circles, we talk about infallible, which means that it's impossible, for there to be errors in the scriptures. Others use inerrancy, but that's a little lower than infallibility. Inerrancy just says there's no mistakes, there's no errors in the Bible. Infallibility says that it's impossible for there to be errors in the Bible. So the infallibility is a much stronger term. And these all convey that the Bible, as our organizing principle of life, is perfect. We don't have, that's why Deuteronomy says, you don't have to add to it. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. You can't detract this way to the left or that way to the right. You have to stay on this organizing path, the Word of God. Sometimes in counseling, people say things to me, and it's, then it dawns on me, people still have not understood that. And you think, you haven't understood the first principle of the Word of God in terms of what you're saying. Because what you're saying directly is in contradiction to the Word of God, and you don't see it. You don't see it. How is that possible? It's absolutely perfect. We ought to have every confidence in it, no matter how much the world and even religious leaders insist that we must modify it in our times. All such arguments are absolutely foolish, for they question the wisdom of God, which in their minds needs updating. I mean, that's the language that you hear. Oh, the Old Testament was written so many years ago, now it's kind of out of date. We know a lot more than they did. They just didn't know all of the things that we now know. Really? Really? God didn't know? God needs to update His knowledge? We know more than the Scriptures that are said to be God-breathed? I mean, it's just an absolute foolish argument. And for Christians not to see it straight away and to reject it out of hand is a tragedy for the church and its teaching. Then we haven't been clear enough, have we? All the churches have not spoken in clarity on that case. Otherwise, those that claim to be Christians wouldn't be making such foolish statements. Now, the Word of God is absolutely perfect. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for everything in our day. But just to give you a few examples. Is the Word of God perfect when it speaks about creation? Is it clear that God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh? It's not so clear in the Reformed churches nowadays, is it? Do you hear that consistently in the churches? Or do we hear, no, 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 the days are long periods of time, or it could be this, it could be that. And really, we're silenced. The voice of the church is silenced into being vague about these things. We're brought in to their pressure. If we don't say, with all the authority of the Scriptures, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. People of God, that is what we believe. That's what this church teaches. And we know that there are all kinds of questions raised in the churches, not outside. We expect them from there, in the churches. But that's not going to have us silence our voices. But at least I hope you understand, the pressure is on. The fight is on. Not only that, on many, a variety. I mean, I could do a whole list of subjects. All the way from abortion, all the way to living together, and churches that would sanction those things. Work away. Women in office is another thing. Oh, we can't say those things. Either we have to stand up and say what Paul is saying and what the Scriptures teach, that the Word of God is perfect in all that it says, or we're going to allow it to be chiseled away a little piece at a time to our detriment, to the well-being of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it's perfect, and you need to understand it so that all of this modern pressure that comes can be withstood. So that we as a generation may be able to pass on to the next generation that faith once and for all delivered to the saints. People of God, we have a responsibility, and we live in difficult times. Not only is it perfect, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. That's the other argument that people make. Certainly what the Roman Catholics make. The Word of God is fine, but it's not enough. We need more. And so God has given us an avenue. They call him the Pope. And so God continues his revelation through the Pope. What absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. What does that imply? That implies God did not give us all that we need. But that's what it says. The scriptures tell us that. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for all kinds of things. To what end? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, what's so vague about that? Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. What's so vague about that? Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. What's vague about that? There's nothing vague about what it says. It's absolutely sufficient. Every struggle that you're going to face, every question that you have in terms of our lives, no matter what generation we live in, the principles upon which we can decide in favor of the truth are all given to us in the Scriptures. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we need to have confidence. We need to understand the Scriptures. We need to seek to read them. And it's all inspired. You don't have to add to it. You can't quibble with it. I mean, that's like talking back to God, and he says, and then people around us are saying, no, that can't be right. We have to make change. And you think, do you know who you're talking to? God and you. Excuse me, but I think I'm going to listen to God. And finally, it's authoritative. We're not calling the world to listen to us. I'm not standing up here and saying, I am right, and I'm the only one that understands. I'm not saying that at all. That's not the authority with which I'm speaking. The only reason I can speak the way that I do is because I know that that the Bible is God's word, and I will stake my life on it. That's the authority. All scripture, every part of God's word is God-breathed. It's from him. We're not going to cower to scientists and their evolution. We're not going to cower to social scientists that tell us all kinds of sexual lifestyles are okay, and that marriage can be between a man and a woman and a woman, that marriage is just a human construct that we can change as a society. We're not going to listen to them. No matter who says it, and doesn't matter how many churches go down that path, we're not going to say it because God doesn't say it. God doesn't say it. When the Creator speaks, the creatures must submit with due awe and reverence. No one uttered a word when God spoke at Sinai. Was there a negotiation? Did Moses say, but we're not used to these things? No, there wasn't a word spoken. They all stood there in fear and reverence to God as he wrote with his own hands. If we are to have lives that are organized and guided by God's wisdom, then we must understand this piece of the armor. But more than that, we need to live by that. We need to put it on. Let us not follow those that would detract from the word. We must speak with clarity, with authority, but also with charity, with love, calling people, because we are to be light and salt. A dim light is not much good. Salt that has lost its savor is not much good, just to be thrown down under the feet of men. If the church falls and gives in to the pressure of losing confidence in the Bible, such that we allow modifications, then the church will truly be ineffective and irrelevant. We may enjoy great warmth and respect from the world when we do that, but that's only because the world we have lost and the world knows it. If we're to stand successfully against the devil and the world, then we must gird ourselves with the truth of God's word, the Bible. It would guide us in every decision and work so that we are fully equipped for every good work. People of God, let us go embracing, honoring, obeying God's infallible, sufficient, and authoritative word, which is profitable in every way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this piece of the armor, this piece that organizes every aspect of our life. It guides us. It instructs us. It encourages us. It exposes the evil of the world. It exposes the tricks and the subtleties of the devil so that we might have that clear path upon which to walk. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for not being alert to these things. But we pray, our Father, that we might, upon understanding these things, take up this piece of the armor and gird ourselves with it, because that's something that we have to do. It is not done automatically. And thereby that we might be equipped and ready to serve you even in this week. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.